Going to be talking about Elijah this morning, one of the very greatest servants of God that are recorded in the pages of the Old Testament, and he is mentioned often in the New Testament as well. It is significant that Elijah was one of only two that appeared with the transfigured Christ, Matthew chapter 17, in the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah and Moses appeared there with the Lord. And you'll recall that the disciples were there with the Lord, and they saw that his raiment and his appearance became dazzling white, and that he also stood with Moses and Elijah. And that they conversed, the three of them. And at that time, the Lord, the Father, spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he added, "Hear ye him. Hear ye him." It is also interesting to note that within the appearance of Moses and Elijah, you see both the law and the prophets. And then with that is the Christ, the one who brought the gospel. And the Father said, "Hear the gospel." And so that is very significant. And so we understand that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are to obey today. But why do we go back and notice the examples that we have in the Old Testament? Well, we've noticed this so many times before, Romans 15:4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," that is the Old Testament writings, "were written for our learning." Learning in the New Testament age, and that includes us, as Paul's writing there. "Were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures," as the Old Testament Scriptures, "might have hope." That we would study and learn and receive comfort and exhortation. And so we do from the life of Elijah. And so that's why we study men, such as the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a man with like feelings as we have, as James says in James chapter 5. You remember that in that same chapter where James says that Elijah prayed unto the Lord that it might not rain on the earth, and the Lord stopped the rain upon the earth for a period of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah prayed again, according to the word of the Lord, of course, and he prayed that the heavens might be opened, and so God brought rain upon the earth. And he tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he was talking about Elijah. Well, what about this man Elijah? Well, he bursts onto the scene in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. And this is all the background information we have about Elijah. It says here in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." Well, Elijah was from the city of Tishbe. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead. He was from Gilead, that portion of Israel. Now, he's speaking to Ahab. Ahab is king over the 10 northern tribes, known as Israel. Their capital is the city of Samaria. Ahab's father, Omri, conquered the city and established it as the kingdom of Israel's capital in his time. And so Ahab will also have Samaria as his capital. Now Ahab was one of the most wicked men recorded in biblical history. He also married a woman who was worse than he was. You remember her name? It was Jezebel. And she was a Phoenician. Jezebel, her father, was from Phoenicia. They were worshippers of Baal. As a matter of fact, that's what her name has to do with, Jezebel. And that has to do with the god Baal. And, of course, the 10 tribes here are all involved in Baal worship. And we find this happening here as these chapters go forward into chapter 18. Elijah was a prophet to the 10 northern tribes, and he dealt specifically with Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was very, very wicked, a great idolater. And he was pushed or encouraged, I should say, in that idolatrous practice by the wife that he married. Now, within the life of Elijah, we have a great deal of information concerning details, concerning the things that he did in relation to the 10 northern tribes. One of the most important ones that we would notice, prominent ones, is his battle, his contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. We find that happening in chapter 18. Now, I want us to begin in verse 17 of chapter 18 now. I'm not going to notice everything that's going on in Elijah's life. He, of course, will, as a great prophet of God, he will also raise the widow of Zarephath, her son, from the dead. Elijah will do many great things. His minister will be Elisha. And at the end of Elijah's life, of course, he will take his mantle, roll it up, strike the River Jordan, and he and Elisha will cross the River Jordan on dry ground. And of course, Elijah was one of two men in biblical history that were translated. And at that time, they crossed over Jordan, and Elisha was with Elijah, and God brought down a chariot of fire, as it were, and picked up Elijah and took him away, that he might not see death. Well, in chapter 18, beginning in verse 17, I want to notice a few things that are mentioned here. And it came to pass, when Ahab, king of Israel, that is the 10 northern tribes now, we're not talking about Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes known as Judah, that Ahab, when he saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, now notice what Elijah is asked by Ahab, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You know, that's often said to faithful gospel preachers. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Many of us who have stood for the truth against various errors, those who are proponents of the error will say this to us. Are you the one that's troubling the church? You're trying to divide the church. And on we see different things of that nature. So this is the first thing that Ahab asked Elijah. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Ahab thought that Elijah, through his righteous life and his preaching of the truth of God, that he was upsetting the balance in Israel. He was upsetting Ahab's kingdom. That's what Ahab thought. But Elijah sets the record straight. Notice verse 18. And he, Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel. I have not caused a problem in Israel. But thou and thy father's house, it's you and your father Omri before you, your people, your house, you and your wife, that have caused problems in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam, that is the god Baal, and Ashtoreth, the female counterpart. What does he say here? How is it that Ahab and his house, including his wife, had troubled Israel? They were the ones that were bringing unrest and trouble to the kingdom of Israel. Why and how? Because they had forsaken the commandments of God. If you have a gospel preacher today who has indeed forsaken the truth, yes, he is a troubler in spiritual Israel, that is the church. But the men, whether they be gospel preachers or not gospel preachers, members of the church, if they stand faithful and do not forsake the Word of God, then they are not troublers in Israel, although we may be accused of such. But rest assured that if you teach and preach and do the Word of God, you will never be a troubler in the Israel of God, the church, just as Elijah was not. Now, Elijah will send, ask for this group of prophets of Baal for a contest. He says to Ahab, verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. This is going to be done publicly before the 10 tribes. And the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now that's significant. These idolatrous leaders, these prophets of the idol Baal, that they ate at Jezebel's table. That is, she was supporting them. Jezebel was a great supporter of evil. And this was done in Ahab's house. How did he cause problems? By forsaking the Lord. How did Ahab cause these problems? By forsaking the law of God and supporting the evil. That's done today. There are many who trouble the church. They come across with undoctrinal, or doctrinally impure beliefs, unscriptural ideas, and not only do they cause problems with that, but they also support those who do. They go away from the Word of God and support those who are false prophets. And so, verse 20, Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. Now, if you look at Mount Carmel, it's in a very distinctive place, geographically speaking. If you look at a map of Israel and you look on the left side of Israel toward the top, there's a little piece of Israel that sticks out into the Mediterranean. A little thumb, as it were, sticks out. That's Mount Carmel, right there. That's where they came together. And Elijah came unto all the people, and I want you to notice what's being said here. So he comes now before Israel. That's who he's talking to here. How long, children of Israel, people of God, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long will you be undecided? How long will it be before you choose sides? How long will it be before you make a stand? Where you will stand and stay firm and be steadfast and fight and work and do? How long will it be? Now, notice what he says. He gives them two options here. If the Lord be God, that is exactly who He says He is, as He has revealed Himself to you and through your generations past, to be God, the very God, the one and only God, the God of heaven. Follow Him. If He be God, then follow Him. But if Baal is God, and not the God of Israel being God, then follow Him. Choose. Choose the one who is God in heaven and worship Him. But don't stay in the middle. Don't halt between two opinions. Do one or the other. Well, that was often the case. Israel wanted to hold on to their status as being the children of God, the people of God, chosen among all the people of the world, and still be idolatrous. That's often the case. Well, we see that in the church today. We want just enough to say, I'm a Christian. Well, I go. You know, I go Sunday morning. Or I go this time or that time. I go a few times in the year, whatever the case may be. Just enough to hold on to the title Christian. But I don't do. When I leave, I don't do. I put my Christianity on Sunday and I take it off. Or some other part of the year, and I put it on and take it off. Well, that's what these people were doing. They're trying to be both. They wanted both. They wanted to be people of God, but why we want the world to know. Look at us. We're Israel. We're the children of God. But we also want Baal. We want to serve him. We want all the gratification of the flesh that goes with this type of idolatry. Well, is that acceptable? No, it's not acceptable. You've got to go all the way. If you're going to choose God, then choose Him all the way. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Lord's not saying just pick Him part of the way. A little bit of God and a lot of something else. That's not going to work. God doesn't accept that. Well, that's what this contest is all about. Elijah's going to prove who is God. And if He be God, then choose and serve Him. Fully, completely. That's what he's saying. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him. Notice what it says here. They answered him not a word. They were too ashamed, obviously, to say. We'll find that today. We'll find that today. People are ashamed of the Word of God. They're ashamed of God. They're ashamed of the Christ enough so that they won't serve Him all the way. That's unacceptable. Matthew 10:32-33 tells us that if we deny Christ before men, Christ will deny us before the Father. If we have people today like this, and we do, they are denying the Christ. If they're members of the church, the Christ that bought them, and they have partaken of that heavenly gift, salvation in Christ, and they're ashamed, God will also. He'll hear those words from His Son, "I deny them. They're not of me. They're not my own. I have no part in these." That's serious. That's serious. Well, this contest, which will go forth here, proving who is God. People couldn't answer because they would incriminate themselves. Just as the Pharisees, when the Lord asked them about the baptism of John, from whence was it? From heaven or man? You remember what they finally said? "We cannot say." They knew where. They said, if we say that John's baptism was from men, that is, it originated in John or some other man, then the people will stone us because they all held John to be a prophet, which he was. If we say from heaven, then they reckon correctly, would Jesus say, "Why didn't you obey it?" Because they didn't. What'd they do? They tried to get out of it by saying, "We cannot say. We know not." That's what these people are doing. It's unacceptable. Jesus knew exactly what was in their hearts, and they answered the question from their own hearts. They really did. They answered it, "We know it was right, but we wouldn't accept it because it's not according to what we believe, what we want." That's what these people are doing. Notice verse 22. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And he tells them what to do. They're both going to offer a sacrifice. We're not going to go through all these verses here as we go down through. Elijah will propose an idea to them. "All right, prophets of Baal, you build your altar, you take your sacrifice, you cut it up, prepare it, put it on the altar, and then you wait. And if your God Baal is God, let him ignite the fire. Whichever God, I'll build my altar, do the same thing. Whichever God will burn up the sacrifice, he is God." And they all said, "That's a good idea." And that's what they did. So these prophets of Baal, they built their altar, they had their calf, their bullock, they cut it up, put it on there, and they jumped around and hollered and cut themselves and made all type of ridiculous actions. And they did that throughout the day. And Elijah's sitting over there, as it were, mocking them. Well, maybe Baal's out on a trip. Maybe he didn't hear you. Maybe he's asleep. And on and on. Well, they did this for quite a long time. And then it was time for Elijah's turn. He prepares everything, prepares his sacrifice, and then he has them dump huge amounts of water on this sacrifice. He had them had dug a trench around this altar and filled it with water, soaked the sacrifice and the altar and the ground and the trench with gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of water, just absolutely soaked. You wouldn't think any way that this could ever burn. Now notice what happens. All these things are prepared. We notice in verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice," that's giving us the time frame. That doesn't have to do with what's going on here, but that's giving us the time of the day, "that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, and of Israel," or Jacob, "let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." That's what the contest is about. Who is really God? "And that I am thy servant. I have spoken thy word in truth. And that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Now notice what happened. This is according to the will of God. Elijah prayed, and God's going to answer that. And He's going to answer it according to His own will, which is exactly what Elijah said would happen. Notice verse 38. Notice the completeness of what God does. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. It all was consumed. You realize how much heat it takes to disintegrate by fire rock? God destroyed the entire part. He burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the water, and the dirt. It's gone. Magnificent sight, no doubt. No doubt. Now notice what happened in verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and why not? And they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. He is God." It was proven right there in Mount Carmel. Now notice what happens to the prophets of Baal. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And that ended that contest. Who won? God won. God won that contest. He proved conclusively before the people, all Israel gathered there at Mount Carmel. Who's God? Baal or the God of heaven? Well, the prophets of Baal tried a long time. They called on Baal over and over again. But Baal is nothing. He's just an image made up by men. He has zero power. He's not a being at all. He couldn't do anything because he's not real. But they prayed to him and prayed to him, and nothing happened. Elijah just calmly took care of what needed to be taken care of, made it seemingly impossible for the sacrifice to be burnt. He offers his prayer to God, and God answers immediately. No hesitation. Proved beyond a shadow of doubt. I want to notice with you as well if you look into the next chapter we find after this that Jezebel is very angry at Elijah. He just had her prophets killed. She didn't like it. Well, Elijah will run away and run from the area of Carmel, Samaria area, northern part of Israel, and he'll go to Mount Sinai, to Horeb. And, as I said at the beginning, Elijah is a man like unto ourselves. Elijah was distraught at this point. Now, in verse 8, says that he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah's going to have to learn a lesson. This great contest in Carmel had just taken place, and now Elijah needs to learn a lesson, which God's going to teach him. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." So he had proven that at Carmel. "For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I'm all that's left. And now they're trying to kill me." And Jezebel was. She did want to kill Elijah. And if she'd gotten a chance, she would have. She'd certainly try. And she did try. And he said, the Lord said to him, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains." That strong wind. "And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Same question again. So Elijah is in this cave seeing these things taking place, evidently. He steps out to the entering in of the cave. God asks him the question again. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now what did God immediately do? Elijah ran to hide from God, as it were. He was, I'm all that's left, and they're trying to kill me, so I'm escaping. God immediately had Elijah to get back to work. Elijah, why are you here? There's work for you to be done. And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, verse 17 here, that him that escapeth the sword shall Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now you notice the despair of Elijah if you go back to verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, Is it enough now, O Lord? Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He was in great despair. He wanted to die. And he fled and went down to Horeb. But what did, through all of that despair, Lord, they're trying to kill me, I'm all that's left. What did God tell Elijah to do? Get up, Elijah. Go back to work. I'm not done with you. And you think that all Israel has gone away from the Lord? No, there's yet 7,000 in Israel. You're not alone. There's yet 7,000 in Israel that are faithful. Go and do my work. We see these two pictures here of Elijah on Mount Carmel and this great work which he did. And then, because he's yet flesh, he becomes distraught. And he pleads, Lord, let me die. I'm all that's left. God says, get up, Elijah. Get back to work. I'm not done. That's for us today, brethren. That's for us today. We work hard for the Lord, and sometimes we might become distraught, despairing in our situation because it seems that everybody's turned away. Remember, as God told Elijah here, he had 7,000 yet in Israel. You have work to do. We always have more work to do. Elijah wanted to lay his armor by and go on. It wasn't time to quit. And when you lay your armor by, the only time when that's allowed is when you die, and not before. Only when you draw your last breath can you lay your armor by. Until then, we fight. We fight and we work. We need to learn these lessons from Elijah. Not give up. Do what is right. Know that God is right, that He is God alone. Insist that people choose the side. Be faithful in God. Trust in Him. And when we despair, pray. And know that God has work for us to do. If you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to become one. God requires of you to become a faithful child of God. By hearing and believing the Word, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, that He might add you unto the church. And brethren, if you have done those things and you're trying to lay your armor by, stop. Get hold of that armor. Put it back on. Get back to work. Sin will do that. Get rid of the sin. It'll cause you to stop. It'll cause you to stop. You've got work to do. You don't have time for sin. Pass it by and move on. Do what is right. Are you here today and you're subject to the Lord's invitation to become a child of God or to be restored unto faithful service? Wherever your case may be, come now as we stand and as we sing.